Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, we begin to unpack the mystery that is the Book of Enoch with author Derek Gilbert. The world, well, it's filled with noise. Horns honk, tires screech, angry people get even louder. TVs blare, cell phones ring, and our houses and devices talk, talk, talk. Well, it's hard to sort out what we need to hear and what we really should not hear or see. As Jesus predicted, there's a battalion of false teachers. There are those who make much noise but really say nothing of value. And then there are those who just want to be heard, no matter how deceived or confused they are. Will you help us bring biblical clarity to the world's chaotic cacophony? You can have a long-term impact on eternity and turn down the worldly noise. How? By becoming a monthly partner, a faithful friend of Southwest Radio Church. You can begin giving monthly by simply visiting our website, swrc.com, or call 1-800-652-1144 and say, "I want to become a faithful friend of the ministry." Will you stand with us every month? Please, begin your monthly giving today. 1-800-652-1144. Today, we're going to listen in on Derek Gilbert's presentation on the Book of Enoch. This presentation was first given at our Mysteries of the Bible Verse conference held this past June outside Indianapolis. From the Mysteries of the Bible Verse, here is Derek Gilbert.
The Book of Enoch, the Book of First Enoch. This is something that is very divisive among Christians. There are those who say it should be Scripture. In fact, this was a debate in the early church. There are others who just dismiss it. It's not in the canon of Scripture. We should ignore it completely. It is Gnostic heresy. Don't pay any attention to it. I argue that it deserves more respect than it gets. And in fact, I'm going to make the case today that because of what is in the Book of First Enoch, the silent centuries, the so-called silent centuries between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first gospel, were not silent at all. Not at all. In fact, God used a group of fringy Christians and Jews in the first century BC and first century AD to preserve some teachings that are an essential part of Christian doctrine today. I'm talking about the Essenes. The Essenes wrote the Book of First Enoch, but a key section, the section I'm going to talk about today, was not written by the group at Qumran. Until I started digging into this, I thought the only Essenes were the group living down there by the Dead Sea, the group at Qumran. In fact, there were Essenes all over ancient Judea in the first century. In fact, the centuries between Malachi and Matthew. We're also going to discuss a little bit of the geography of where these guys were located and why it's relevant, because Jesus' ministry and the geography, where he did what he did, was often just as important as what he did. Things like where he was baptized, where he declared his divinity, where he performed some of his most significant miracles, were in the region where this section of 1 Enoch I'm going to talk about today was written, and I argue that this was not a coincidence. The Book of 1 Enoch is divided into five sections. And by the way, when people say the Book of Enoch, you should know there's a second Enoch and a third Enoch. Those were written well into the Christian era. Those I think we can dismiss because they were well after the birth and resurrection of Jesus, the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus. This was written prior to his birth, and it's broken into five sections by scholars. The Book of the Watchers, that's what most of us think of when we hear the Book of Enoch. Oh yeah, that's where the Watchers came down to Mount Hermon, and they commingled with humanity, taught us things we weren't supposed to know. That is true, but there's another very important section, the second section, the Book of Parables, chapters 37 to 71 of the Book of First Enoch. I'm going to focus on that today. Then you've got the Astronomical Book, the Book of Dreams, and the Epistle of Enoch. The timing of the way these are written, though, not matching the order in which they are published. The Book of Watchers was written around 300 BC and a couple of decades after. Then the Astronomical Book followed that That was completed by about 200 BC. The Book of Dreams, most scholars will date this to the time of the Maccabees, 163 to 142 BC. The Epistle of Enoch, written sometime between 170 BC and around 100 BC. The Book of Parables, chapters 37 to 71, the last section written. And this is based on relatively recent research. We're talking just the last 20 years or so. Scholars who focus on the book of 1st Enoch, and they've concluded based on the style of writing and even some of the manuscripts that have been found, looking at the style of the characters of the letters that were used, they date this to the last 25 years of the first century BC. In other words, just before the birth of Jesus. Now, the key teachings for us Christians in the book of parables, and again, chapters 37 to 71, that's what I'm focusing on here today. The coming judgment, imminent judgment. This was a new teaching that was fundamentally opposed to the teachings of the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Forgiveness through repentance. This was a new thing. This not in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, yes, we see the clues when we go back and look that our repentance, the state of our heart, is more important than our sacrifices. But again, for the Jews in the first century, this was a new thing. You had to go to the temple, you had to perform the ritual, you had to offer your sacrifices, you had to keep the feasts. This was a new teaching, and this is found in the book of 1st Enoch, and a prophecy of a coming Messiah, and more about that in just a minute. Now, the book of parables. Scholars agree that this was written by Essenes, but not at Qumran. This is not found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. There is no trace of the book of parables, again, chapters 37 to 71 of 1st Enoch, no trace of it at Qumran. John the Baptist and his teachings of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All right, you remember in the Gospels, John was out there teaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Most scholars agree John was probably an Essene, but this would have been anathema to the Essenes at Qumran. At Qumran, the idea that commoners could repent was, to borrow that famous word from The Princess Bride, inconceivable. They could not imagine that you could be forgiven unless you joined their community and followed all of their rules. And it was like a 3-year probationary period before you could even become one of the Essenes at Qumran. This was a very big deal. For the priesthood in Jerusalem, forgiveness went through their hands, figuratively, but also literally, because you gotta, you know, pay the money changers to get your sacrificial dove or whatever. They had to perform the rites and the rituals, and that's how things would be restored to their proper order. But John brought a third way for forgiveness and for salvation, other than following the rules of Qumran or faithful performance of the priestly rituals to earn God's forgiveness. Not that we can earn anything from God, but by repenting, changing the state of our heart. God, because his mercy is considerable, would forgive the others. Again, this would have been anathema to the Essenes at Qumran, but also to the Jewish religious authorities. What are you talking about? No, you've got to do our rituals. You've got to come to the temple. You've got to perform the rites and the rituals. The Essenes at Qumran. No, you got to separate from society. You can't even associate with those commoners because they will contaminate you through their unholiness. John brought this to people, and this was a revelation. This is why people were flocking to John in the wilderness, which is, by the way, not where people thought it was. We'll talk about that in a minute as well. John was bringing hope to the others. That would be us. And again, this section of 1st Enoch was written and completed around the time of the death of Herod the Great, just before the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. And 30 years later, John was preaching this, and people were flocking to him. So many that the Jewish religious authorities in Jerusalem had to send agents up there. Again, I'll talk about where in just a minute, to find out who gave him this authority. Why are you teaching this? Now, again, written at the end of the first century BC, scholars believe that this section of 1st Enoch was written at a place called Mount Arbel. I had a slide here with the picture on it. I inadvertently deleted it before I sent it to Matt. And rather than mess things up, I tried to change it at the last second. But I can tell you, you can see it from the Sea of Galilee. When you're on the boat, and we'll take you there in October, by the way, if you want to come with us, you can see this mountain off to the west side. That's the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, near the ancient city of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from. It's got like a 90-degree angle on it, this sheer cliff face. And when you look closely, you can see all of these caves in the front of the face. That's where those crazy Essenes were living. Rope ladders to get home every day. From the top of Mount Arbel, you can see in the northern horizon, Mount Hermon. That's where the enemy came from. And somebody in this community, in the last 25 years before the birth of Jesus, wrote this section of a coming Messiah. Now, to give you a little more background on the Essenes and their world, and the difference between the Essenes of the Galilee and the Essenes at Qumran, you might want to strap in. We're going to do about 400 years of history here in about the next 5 minutes. If this works as planned, we'll see if Keynote translates over to PowerPoint. Yes! The cool automation. All right. In the year 444 BC, Artaxerxes, or Ahasuerus in some translations, gives Nehemiah the permission to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, there was conflict when the Jews returned from Babylon to Judea, or Judah at that time, because there was a group that was looking for the building of the Messianic temple prophesied by Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapters 40 and 41. They said, okay, the time is to build that temple, because now our redemption has come. But you had others who had been in the temple doing the rituals and the rites since, well, really ever since Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple. There was still a remnant of that priesthood, the Zadokite priesthood, performing these rituals. And they had declared that the age of prophecy was over. So on the one hand, you had the Enochians looking for the imminent arrival of Messiah. On the other hand, the Zadokite priesthood say, no, no, no more prophecy. All of that now is replaced by our functions. It's all in our hands now. Or put another way, the Zadokite priesthood believed that faithful performance of these rituals would eventually purify the world and then bring the Davidic king back to rule on his throne in Jerusalem. The Enochians believed that the sin of the fallen watchers, this refers back now to the first 36 chapters of 1st Enoch, had so contaminated the world that only God's direct intervention would fix things. Now, to us as Christians, that makes sense. But in the first century AD, this was like, what? But again, 5 centuries before that, as Jews began to return back to Judah and rebuild the temple, there was this fundamental conflict. So many of the Enochians who were not welcomed by the Zadokite priesthood wound up settling in the Upper Galilee, the region around the Sea of Galilee, between the Sea of Galilee and Mount Hermon. And some of them moved as far away as Damascus, which sounds really far, but it's only 40 miles. I mean, it blows our minds as Americans. You get Israelis who come over here. Carl can talk about this. When Zev Porak came over, it's like, what do you do with all this space? It's like, well, I don't know. It's just trees over there and farm over here. And it's like, you know, but you go to Israel and you realize on a clear day, you can see Damascus and Amman, Jordan, and realize that Israel is really a very small place. And the fact that the world fixates on it speaks to the spiritual nature of this long war in which we are all deployed. Well, we jump ahead about 100 years. 333 BC, Alexander the Great conquers Judea and Galilee from the Persians. In the year 260 BC, one of his successors, Ptolemy II, who was the king of Egypt, a Greek, by the way. Cleopatra was Greek. You knew that, right? Yeah, okay. You wouldn't know that if you watched the Netflix series, but I digress. Ptolemy rebuilt the Israelite temple at Dan, and it was about this time, around the year 260 BC, that a Jewish scribe wrote chapters 6 through 16 of 1 Enoch. That's the key section there that described the sin of the watchers, Shemiyazah and Azazel and their minions, and how they were punished and sent to the netherworld, and Azazel in the desert of Dudael. We've been digging into that. I'd like to find Dudael someday. We did actually get to go to Mount Azazel. Aaron Lipkin took us there when we were there 2 years ago. It's a mountain overlooking the Dead Sea, east of Jerusalem, accessible by a road in name only. It's a good thing he's got a land cruiser because it was, so otherwise we would have had to go by ox cart. But that's where they believe the scapegoat was tossed over the side. It's an incredible view. Anyway, there are references, geographic clues in 1 Enoch that point to where the book was written, and it's all in the Upper Galilee. The reference to Mount Hermon, of course, where the watchers descended. The waters of Dan, where Enoch received God's judgment, said, nope, tell them they're not getting back up here. And the waters of weeping. If you've read 1 Enoch, you come across a place name called Abel. It looks like Abel, Maine. It's actually in Hebrew, it's Avel Maim, which means waters of weeping. We went there. We went there. Scholars point to a park in northern Israel called the Ayun Stream Nature Reserve. It's a beautiful place, waterfalls coming down, and we went there. We would not have been able to go there a year ago because you can see Lebanon from there. In fact, our tour guide, Yeshai, who's got a wonderful sense of humor, so we're driving through the village of Metula, the northernmost village in Israel. We look across the little valley and the fence on the other side. There's a white van. He says, you see that van? Yeah. Hezbollah. What? And then we look closer and saw the sign on the side that said UN. Which kind of begs the question, what's the United Nations doing there if they can't keep Hezbollah away from the border? But I digress. Anyway, but it's a beautiful area. But for, again, that geography, the Upper Galilee, important spiritually speaking, apparently. In the year 198 BC, the Seleucids in Damascus, the Greek kings based in Damascus, conquered Judea and Galilee from the Ptolemies. And then in 180 BC, Seleucus IV imposed the policy of Hellenization on the Jews. No more rites, rituals, no more circumcision, that sort of thing. And that led in 166 BC to the rebellion of the Maccabees. Now, there's a group mentioned in the books of 1 and 2 Maccabees as part of the Apocrypha called the Hasidians. The Hasidians. This is another way of saying Hasidic. Hasidic Jews. But they're not the Hasidic Jews of today. It's just a word that means the pious ones. The pious ones. And just file that away because we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Now, interestingly, in 160 BC, the Hasidim, all right, the Hasidians, united under a character mentioned in the Dead Sea Scrolls, a character called the Teacher of Righteousness. And it is believed that this Teacher of Righteousness was in fact the high priest for a time under the Maccabees. But then there was a little problem there where the high priest, wanting to rebuild that temple or build the temple of Ezekiel, had a political conflict with Jonathan Maccabee, who was the successor of Judah, the son of the one who first led the rebellion against the Greeks. Jonathan Maccabee made a deal with a Greek pretender to the throne in Damascus named Alexander Ballas, who was backed by Rome. They were, you know, spreading democracy, the Romans. And so they backed this guy named Alexander Ballas, who said to Jonathan, hey, look, if you cover our southern flank when we attack Damascus. I'll make you the high priest. And this teacher of righteousness, this is somewhat speculative because the records have been purged, but the theory is that the teacher of righteousness says, you can't do that. You're not qualified to be the high priest. And Jonathan said, watch me. And so the teacher of righteousness went to Damascus because he was basically fleeing for his life. Year 152 BC, and that's, by the way, why there's no high priest in the official Jewish records for about 7 years there. We think his name was stricken from the records because he disagreed with Jonathan Maccabee.
This presentation by Derek Gilbert was originally given at this year's Mysteries of the Bible Verse Conference. All of the presentations from the two-day event are now available on a special 6-DVD set. Topics as varied as UFOs, aliens, hidden messages, giants in scripture, demonic oppression, dinosaurs, and secret societies. The topics are sensational, but grounded in scripture. Prepare to have your mind blown and your faith encouraged. Order the 2025 Mysteries of the Bible Verse DVD set today. Simply call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. The Mysteries of the Bible Verse 6-DVD set features presentations by the full lineup of speakers, including Derek Gilbert, Sharon Gilbert, Micah Van Hus, Carl Gallups, Michael Hoggard, and Mac Dominic. Order your copy today, 1-800-652-1144. Friends, we are only 9 days away from our Prophecy in the News Live conference in New Prague, Minnesota. Two of the speakers at the upcoming event are here with a sneak peek. Here's Micah Van Hus and Mac Dominic.
Coming up here very soon, Southwest Radio Ministries is hosting a conference in New Prague, Minnesota. And at New Prague, not only will I be speaking there, Micah Van Hus, on my topics, The Earth as It Was and Angels Eternal, but we also have Mac Dominic. Many of you folks remember hearing Mac here on the program. Some of you have been to conferences with Mac. He spoke for us at the 2025 and 2024 Mysteries of the Bible Verse. So Mac will be speaking for us in Minnesota, and we have Mac on the line today. Mac, how are you doing, sir?
I'm very well, Micah. Thank you. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's a beautiful day here in Northeast Tennessee. Mac, you'll be speaking for us twice in Minnesota, I believe. Share with us what you'll be talking about.
Okay. Basically, I'm going to be taking segments of my current book, Cosmic Conflict, Jerusalem versus Babylon, and then I will be speaking on the book that I am currently writing and hope to have completed by the end of August, The Old Gods Walk the Earth. Unfortunately, you know, you cannot cover everything in a book in a 45-minute segment at a conference, but I will be choosing a few subject items from those books in the Cosmic Conflict segment. We will be speaking about Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, since this is a prophecy conference. It is basically the future of Babylon and the secret of the woman riding the beast. Mm-hmm. And I believe that what is taught and believed by most Bible-believing Christians doesn't exactly line up with the entirety of Scripture if you take it in context. And so that's what we attempted to do in Cosmic Conflict, is go from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation, because you have evil that is personified by Babylon, and you have righteousness personified by Jerusalem. We see those items from Genesis all the way through Revelation. When you take it in context, it sheds a lot of light on the woman riding the beast, who she was, what she was doing, why she was there, and other Old Testament passages that refer to this woman on the beast. So that's what we're doing in the first segment, and I'm very excited about it. I think this is something that I haven't really heard from anyone else. Hopefully, this is what the Bible tells us, because we're taking it in its entirety and in context. Because, Micah, you know, the first rule of Scripture interpretation is we always let Scripture interpret other scripture. And unfortunately for us, a lot of us have gotten off into the weeds when we let the newspaper or current events interpret the Bible for us. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we want to avoid. We want to go back to the Word of God. We want to go back to the text and interpret Revelation 17 and 18 in light of the entire Word of God. So that's what we're doing in the first presentation. And we'll be talking about, the title is, The Future of Babylon. And of course, we see the fall of Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. So that'll give you a little bit of a hint where we are there. Now, as far as the second segment, The Old Gods Walk the Earth, it's really interesting. You know, most people, or a lot of people in our day and age, have been so influenced by Enlightenment philosophies mm-hmm. that they have completely rejected the supernatural aspects of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And I know you're writing about this, and you've written about this, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But a lot of folks, because of that type of mindset and what we've been taught by people like St. Augustine and others along those lines, have taken the idea that these ancient civilizations, which built these magnificent buildings and cultures, who worshiped false gods, our modern perspective is, well, these were just primitive people with a primitive mindset, which had the natural innate need to worship a higher being or a higher entity. So therefore, they were just talking to an imaginary friend. And these gods that they worship were nothing but their imaginations and were not real. Well, the Bible tells us something quite different from that.
Oh, yeah. As you said, in this day and age, people are so prone to that. Come on out. You can register at swrc.com, swrc.com. Speakers include Bill Federer, Mac Dominic, Josh Davis, Micah Van Hus, and my brother, Clayton Van Hus. So come on out to New Prague, Minnesota, August 15th and 16th.
Right now, we are in one of the toughest financial seasons this ministry has seen. And your support, your regular support, is needed more than ever. Becoming a faithful friend with a monthly gift will allow us to budget for operational costs and new projects as the Lord leads the staff, just as you do at home. You can begin giving monthly by simply visiting our website, swrc.com, or by calling 1-800-652-1144. Friends, will you stand with us every month? Please begin your monthly giving today. Become a faithful friend today. 1-800-652-1144. Watchman on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. To learn more, visit our website, swrc.com.